Well, as you know, of an evening we continually read through the Old Testament. In the morning we read through the New Testament. Presently, Elder Callahan's reading out of 1 Samuel, and I am speaking out of 1 Samuel, but not the 9th chapter. We'll go back a couple of chapters in 1 Samuel. Before we look at a historical event that's been recorded for us, again, let us pray and ask for the Lord's help. Our blessed Lord and Savior, it is in your name once again we have assembled together. And Lord God, because of your grace, we love to be in your house. We love the fellowship of the saints. We love experiencing your presence, the Holy Spirit having dealings with us. We love to offer up to you praise. We love to pray to you. And we love to study your holy word. And we ask this night, you know our hearts better than we, that you might take that word and apply it to each one of your dear saints here this evening. You are the God who knows what we will be facing in this coming week. We pray that even this evening it would please you to equip us, to prepare us, that whatever your providence brings, we would conduct ourselves in a way that honors you. For your name's sake, Lord Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. Why does it take so long? Why, oh, why does it take so long? I have no doubt that that's a question that often comes up in your mind. That is a question that often comes forth from your lips. Why does it take so long? That question could easily arise while you're at the doctor's office. You're sitting in that waiting room, and you wonder, why does it take so long? After all, I mean, I had a 10 o'clock appointment, and here it is, 10:25. Why does it take so long? Oh, well, finally, they call you, and you go into this other little room, and the nurse takes your vitals, and she says, the doctor be with you shortly. Sure he will. Why does it take so long? That question comes up in your mind when you get stuck in traffic. Why does it take so long? Soon there's been some kind of an accident, but why does it take so long to get things cleared out? And again, you may ask that question after you have experienced some kind of an injury. You have twisted your ankle. You have twisted your elbow. Why does it take so long for this healing to take place? But add to that, we ask that question about many things. We might even ask it in the spiritual realm. Have you not even under your breath said, why does it take God so long to answer? Why does it take God so long to do this? But have you ever asked yourself the question, why did it take so long for me to realize I've strayed from the Lord? Why did it take me so long to realize that? And again, why does it take so long at times to get back into fellowship with God? Well, this evening, we look at some people. They strayed from the Lord. They were reaping the miseries of that strain, and now they seek to go back. And so I direct your attention to the 7th chapter of 1 Samuel. And we'll look at the first 6 verses tonight. Then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. So it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods, the Ashtaroths, from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the children of Israel put away the Baals, the Ashtaroths, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Amen. Well, as we look back over this section briefly, for one thing, some things have taken place before this seventh chapter. You go back, we left off in the fourth chapter. Chapters 5 and 6, what do you have? Well, you have this battle going on between the Philistines and the children of Israel. The children of Israel took a spanking the first going out. Well, they get all excited, and in their strain from the Lord, their actual paganism, they're going to take the ark. The ark, that's the answer, you see, kind of a fetish, you might say. But they get defeated. And so the ark is taken. And so once again, the Israelites come under the bondage of the Philistines. And so finally the ark comes back because the Philistines took the ark into their own land. And wherever they took it, the heavy hand of the Lord came down upon them. There was a terrible plague. Various opinions about what it was. It seems to be maybe the bubonic plague, because mention is made about all the rats that God sent over that land. Nonetheless, they sent back the ark, and so the ark winds up, you see, in Kirjath-Jearim, and it is there in the house of Abinadab. And it has been there, you notice, 20 years. 20 years. Well, the first thing I want us to consider out of this passage is this matter of a recognition. We have the children of Israel recognizing that life is miserable when you stray from the Lord. That's what they're experiencing. Life is awfully miserable when you stray from the Lord. And again, you read other places, it's a bitter thing to depart from the Lord. And so we pick it up here, and you notice there is this statement that is made in that second verse. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. I assume that's how your English translation has it. They lamented after the Lord. It's the only place this particular Hebrew word in this particular tense is used in the whole of the Old Testament. And it means to mourn. It means to weep. It carries the thought of a concern. It carries the thought of some anxiety. And then a Septuagint brings in this matter of looking to the Lord. And so here we have some people. They are lamenting. They are seeking after the Lord. And we ask the question, well, what brought this about? Well, we say the ark was there for 20 years. Well, for 20 years were they lamenting after the Lord? Did it just recently start? What brought it about? They evidently hadn't done it for a while. Well, we know there's that sovereign activity of the Holy Spirit. He works upon men. He stirs men up, you see, to seek the Lord. So undoubtedly, he is involved. Well, what might he do in the hearts and minds of these Israelites? Well, he might make them think and consider, we no longer have a tabernacle. We no longer have that designated place where we were to go and worship. No longer do we have this visible priesthood. No longer can we go and see the high priest in his activities. No longer do we have any kind of sacrifice being offered up. No longer do we have those holy days. Oh, it's a bitter thing to depart from the Lord. And add to that, they are under the bondage of the Philistines. And without doubt, there was that heavy taxation. And they would have their crops, and what would happen? Well, the Philistines would sweep in and take what they wanted, half of it perhaps or more. And so they were under this terrible bondage, you see. And so those things they seek the Lord. Only the Lord can help us. But we might ask the question, where's Samuel? Where is he? We haven't heard anything about him for a couple of chapters. We go back, you know, to that third chapter, and it speaks about the fact that all the way from Dan to Beersheba, everyone knew that Samuel was a prophet of the Lord, and the word of the Lord came to Samuel. Well, where is he? Is he hiding because of the Philistines? Well, it seems most likely when we read later on, Samuel was involved in what we call this circuit preaching. Circuit preaching. It's something they did in the early days of our nation. In other words, he would go from town to town, village to village, certain farm areas, and he would instruct, and he would preach the word of God. And so perhaps all these things the Lord uses to stir up his people to seek after him. The work of the Spirit, the work of the Word of God, and the terrible conditions under which they were living. And it's something like the children of Israel down in Egypt, under that hard bondage. Did they not cry out to the Lord? Did they not seek the Lord? And would I be wrong in saying, when you come into some difficult times, do you not cry to the Lord? Do you not seek after him? And so here, they recognize it's a bitter thing. It's a bitter thing when you depart from the Lord, you see. And here's a question, and we have to be very careful about it. We can examine ourselves. Certainly the believer is one, as the scripture says, who enters into the kingdom through much tribulation. The true believer is one who struggles with temptations every day. There are all kinds of trials and tribulations. But could it be in your life there's something that's unusual and severe? Could that simply be in the providence of God? Of course, everything is. Or could it be possible, like these people, you've strayed from the Lord. You've strayed from his worship. You've strayed from his word. You've strayed from prayer. You've strayed from the Lord. And to do that can be a very bitter thing. But you know there's something thankful right here on the surface. And what is it? Well, it's this. God is disturbing them. He's disturbing them. Stirring them up. They're seeking him. He doesn't just leave them alone. As we use the verse this morning, God said with reference to Ephraim, let him alone. He's welded to his idols. He doesn't leave these people alone. And how thankful we should be. He does not leave us alone. And so here are some people. Recognition. We've strayed from the Lord. Well, then, in the second place, consider some repentance. Some repentance set forth. You notice verse 3. Then Samuel spoke to all of the house of Israel. So I assume that he had contact with them, of course. And they were talking about this matter. And they were saying, we want to go back to the Lord. We want to be made right with the Lord. And you notice what Samuel says? If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, if you're really sincere about this, then you've got to put away those foreign gods. In other words, you're going to return to the Lord. There needs to be a repentance. For you see, Samuel, he was an experienced man by this time, and he knew something about the human heart. And he knew it takes more than a lot of moaning and groaning and weeping to be made right with the Lord. You know, you have examples in the Bible of those who, oh, I've sinned. Pharaoh did that. He didn't repent. Ahab put on sackcloth and ashes. And God even withheld the judgment for a while. But he did not repent. And Judas, he was full of remorse. No repentance. And so Samuel, he's pretty straightforward. You really want to return to the Lord? You really want to return to the Lord? Then you've got to put away your idols. There's an interesting bit of history set forth by the psalmist, as you know. It would come out in Psalm 78 as he recounts various experiences. And he says this, verse 34 of Psalm 78, "When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and sought earnestly for God. Then they remembered that God was the rock and the Most High God, the Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongue. For their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant." You see, even those who profess to be the people of God, oh, they can draw near with their lips. And people can say some very flattering things about God. And you remember in Pilgrim's Progress, there's the man talkative. He knows how to talk. He even comes across as this Calvinist. But it was talk. Pilgrim says, "Yeah, go home. See how he treats his wife and kids. Talk to some of his neighbors. You'll find out about the heart of this man." And so here, you notice again what Samuel says. If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. You've got to put away the foreign gods. Go into your houses and take them out and destroy them. Go out into that forest area where you've set up that special altar. Destroy it. And most difficult of all, you destroy those idols in your heart. Calvin said the human heart is an idol factory. And oh my, how easy it is for an idol to slip into our hearts. And most often that idol has reference to something that's really very legitimate. But we go too far. That idol can be a person. That idol can be a thing. That idol can be a job. That idol can be a hobby. And it begins to take up more and more of our time, more and more of our thinking. And we begin to sacrifice for that more than God, spend more time with that than God. Those idols, how subtle. And so you remember the words of the psalmist? "Lord, search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Search me." And so the believer has to be on guard against those idols that get into his heart. And the old saying, and it is true, the biggest idol you have and the biggest idol I have is myself. That's the idol. Self. And so you notice there's a very good response here. A very good response. "So the children of Israel put away the Baals, the Asheroths, and served the Lord only." They served him only. They evidently prayed to him only. They worshiped to him only. They sought him only. So there was this very good response, you see. But then in the third place, let's think about some remorse. If you have true repentance involved in that repentance is certainly some remorse or some sorrow over your sin. And so you notice, Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." And I'm sure the people were very glad to hear that. Why couldn't they pray? Yes, undoubtedly they were praying. But they probably didn't have much confidence in their prayers. Not much confidence. But they had a lot of confidence in Samuel's prayers. For he was a righteous man. The fervent prayers of a righteous man, they avail much. And so he wants them to go to a particular place, meet them there. He says, "I'll pray for you." So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water and poured it out before the Lord. And I don't know what all is involved in that pouring out the water, and unless it's something symbolic about the pouring out of tears of repentance. I just really don't know. And then they fasted that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." So there is this time of sorrow, this time of confession, this time of fasting, this time before the Lord, you see. Then you have that little statement. Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. What might be involved in that? Well, I think that Samuel was speaking to them, teaching them, speaking to them the Word of God. Maybe it's something like you go over to the book of Nehemiah in that 8th chapter, and it brings it out this way. "And the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading." Here's Samuel. He knows the Word of God. He is the prophet. He is the teacher. And so he teaches to them what? The Word of God. And probably the people would come to him as they did in the days of Moses, and he would judge the people, tell them what God requires, what is right and what is wrong, you see. And here I think is another very good sign if you have true repentance, a desire to know God's Word. That's a sign of repentance. Wanting to worship God. That's a sign of repentance. And so here are these people. They're coming back to the Lord. Well, is there any kind of general lesson we might pick up from this? Well, let's think of it this way. It's oh so easy to stray from the Lord, but it can be difficult to get back to him, to get back to that fellowship you had before you strayed. It's easy to stray, isn't it? Or to put it bluntly, another, it's easy to sin. And an example you might think about would be King David. What took place with Bathsheba? Didn't take very long, did it? Of course, we could say the decay started early by the simple fact he wasn't out on the battlefield where he should have been when kings go forth to battle. No, he was laying around the palace. He gets up, balcony, and he sees a woman bathing. He looks. He knows he shouldn't. "Isn't he the one who gave us Psalm 119? Lord God, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Did he not teach us, lift up my eyes to the hills from which come my help?" He knew better. But he looked again. Looked again. And here is a man who had a number of wives. It's not like he'd never seen a woman in a bath before. So he goes. One of his servants, "Who is that?" He's warned, "That's so-and-so's wife." "Well, go get her. I'll tell her what a good soldier her husband is. And he goes back and watches, probably watches her dry off. Gets her over, talks with her. What are we talking about? 2 to 3 hours? And oh, the sorrow, the pain in his conscience. And oh, how things snowball, the lying, the deceit, the murder. Well, he got back. How long did it take to get back? Almost a year. Oh, the horrible, miserable nights he spent, that guilt upon his conscience. Easy to fall, David. So hard to get back. Yes, the Lord brings us back. But oh, there can be difficulties. Or again, you can think about the prodigal son. Oh, he got his inheritance. He kisses daddy goodbye and he's off and living high on the hog. Shouldn't say that about a Jew, but he was living high on the hog, you see. And he winds up with the hogs. He comes to himself and he begins to think about his father's house. He wants to go back. Did he get back immediately? I don't know how far away from home he was, but it took a lot of effort to get back home. Now, once a year, as most of you know, my family and I go to San Diego. We pack up and go. It just seems to me, man, we get there in no time. We care in no time. Week goes in no time. But when we come back and we're ready to come back, it seems like I'm on that highway. I think it's 8 forever and ever. It takes forever and ever to get home. For this young man, it seemed like a long time. He got back. And he was blessed. Oh, how quickly we can stray. How hard it is sometimes to get back. Really back to fellowship. Why might that be? Well, I would imagine it's the Lord teaching us to be more alert about temptations, teaching us, don't stray. Sin is a way of sorrow. Sin is a way of bitterness. And it takes a while to get back sometimes. He's teaching us a lesson to hate our sins. Be more alert to watch and to pray. Could be speaking to someone. You have strayed. You're striving to get back. Don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. Like David told his son Solomon, if you seek him with all your heart, my son, you'll find him. Or he told Jeremiah, you shall find me when you seek for me with all your heart. You don't stop seeking. And as believers, we're seekers. We're to seek all of the days of our lives. Seek to know more about our God. Seek to know more about pleasing Him. Seeking to be more holy. What's our lives? Seek, seek, seek. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Lord God Almighty, we can certainly read about people who strayed from you and their bitter experience. But we can read our own lives. We all know what it is. To have those times no one else knows, but inwardly, we have strayed. And oh, what a horrible time. For those here who may have done such, oh, stir them up to seek you. For you have said, seek, and we shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. Thank you, Christ. Amen.